from Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. Here's the word of the living God. When Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. All the land of Canaan is an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised in his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house, are bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. May God bless the reading of his holy word to us this morning. Our New Testament reading is Matthew 19:13-15. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 13. "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." And may God bless to us the reading of his word from the New Testament. To be a Christian, to know that you, who were once a condemned sinner, have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, given an eternal inheritance through Him in the kingdom of God. To know that all your sins have been forgiven, and that you, though a sinner, have been made a child of God forever and ever. The Lord Jesus tells us that He gladly receives us when we come to Him for salvation, that no one who comes to Him will be cast out. He assures us that we are His, and He gives us the assurance of His love. What about our children? What about our little children? What about our little children who are too young to come to Him on their own unless we bring them? What is their relationship to the Lord God? Will He receive them or exclude them? Surely this is something that you who have tasted salvation yourselves all would want to know. You want to know if our Lord, who has been so gracious to you, will also be gracious to your little children. In Matthew 19, 13 through 15, we are given the marvelous answer. Parents were bringing their little children to Jesus. The word paideion, translated little children, refers to children from infancy up to about 12 years of age, according to the usage that we have of this word in the New Testament. In Luke's account, he makes it clear that in these that were bringing their children to Jesus, that there were little infants that were being brought. He uses the word that means infant. It refers then to children who are of the age that they basically go where their parents take them. These children came to Jesus because they were brought to Jesus by their parents. If their parents had taken them to an idol, then these children were the age that most of them would have gone with their parents to worship idols. Where their parents went, they went. But as these parents, these in particular in this passage, earnestly made their way to Jesus, looking to Him to bless their children, having some faith in Him, at least as a prophet or something that could bestow a blessing upon their children, putting His hands on them and praying for them, looking to Him to do that, the disciples of Jesus rebuked them. We're not told why they rebuked them. There's a lot of speculations about why they did it. But I'm just glad to say, for our sakes, that they did rebuke. For whatever reason they did it. Because it provided an occasion for the Lord Jesus to tell us what He thinks about us bringing our children. And in God's sovereign providence, I believe that that is why it happened. In order that we might have this commentary from our Lord Jesus about what He thinks about our bringing little children to Him. In response to His disciples' action of rebuking these people, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them." Or literally, He says, "Stop and stop hindering them." It's telling them to stop doing something that they were already doing. Here it is a clear answer to us that Jesus accepts our little children that we bring to Him. That's the answer. That's the verdict of Scripture. He wants us to bring them to Him for His blessing. Well, let's examine this wonderful account and see what He says to us about our children. To begin with, look at the basis on which Jesus says that He receives these little children. He says, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." What does that mean? Well, He's saying that the kingdom of heaven actually belongs to them. The kingdom of heaven is, of course, what Matthew has been talking about all along in his gospel. He emphasizes the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing as the kingdom of God, as we've seen before. Matthew has told us all along how Jesus went everywhere preaching the kingdom of heaven, the good news that the kingdom was at hand. All along, He urges people to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we have seen what the kingdom of heaven is. It is that wonderful kingdom that the Son of God left the glories of heaven to establish in this fallen, sinful world. It is a kingdom whose sole purpose is to restore sinners to God, to bring them into God's favor, and to bring them to love God. It is the kingdom of the redeemed. Jesus graciously purchased this kingdom by shedding His own blood to take away our sins. And here sinners are pardoned through His blood and given His Holy Spirit of adoption to be theirs forever and ever, that they might live unto God. It's a kingdom in which condemned sinners are made fully acceptable to God and brought to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says here that little children are to be brought to Him because this kingdom, not another kingdom, this kingdom belongs to them. They are citizens of it, members of it, partakers of it, on the same basis that every nation receives little children as citizens in the nation where their parents are citizens. He says, "Let them come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." It would seem that the very mistake that the disciples made was to suppose that the little children were not citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus says on no uncertain terms that they are. Of such as these little ones, these little ones who are being brought to me here by their parents, of these ones, my kingdom is theirs. My kingdom belongs to them. Now, in one way, this ought to give you great surprise. If you're a true citizen of Christ's kingdom, it ought to give you a great surprise. Because you know that you did not come to this kingdom by natural birth, but only by spiritual birth. You know that if left to yourself, you would have never come into this kingdom at all. That it is only because God has taken away your stony heart and given you a heart of flesh that you have come to Jesus to obtain life. That you're here now, receiving life from Him, I should say. You know that before this, you were dead in your sin. That you were spiritually dead and would no more come to Him than a corpse would come out of the grave if you tried to call it to come up out of the grave. It was only because of His powerful, efficacious call that you are now resting in this salvation. And so you hear Him say here that your children belong to His kingdom, and you say, how can this be so? You cannot go along with the notion that many have that the children are innocent until some age of accountability that they reach. In the first place, this kingdom is not for innocent people. This kingdom that Jesus came to set up is for sinners. It's for people that need to be redeemed and washed in His blood. And secondly, you know the Bible, and you know your children well enough to know that they are not innocent. You know that the Bible is true when it says that they were conceived and born in sin. It says that they come from the womb speaking lies. When it says that there is none righteous, no, not one. You know that that includes your children also. And you know that sin has spread to all people, not just to adults, but to infants also, because as the Scripture says, sin is spread to all because death has spread to all. That's the evidence of it. God does not condemn the righteous or the innocent. He does not cause them to suffer and to die. If children are innocent, there would be no children that die. There would be no children that suffer. God does not cause the innocent to suffer. You cannot pretend that there is some sort of innocence that belongs to them when you have the testimony of suffering children and dying children among us every day. No, a holy God has sentenced them to death, even as He has sentenced older persons to death. And secondly, you know that the kingdom of God is for those who have repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for those who have been awakened by the voice of Jesus Christ to see that they are sinners and that they need to be saved, and who have been made to understand by the Spirit of God that Jesus, the Son of God, shed His blood to atone for their sins. You know that you're in the kingdom because you, by His grace, have trusted in Him to take away your sins and to give you the Holy Spirit. But you look at your little children and you realize when you hold a little baby in your arms, that baby is not capable of understanding that gospel. You know that it is something that they'll have to be taught, catechized in as they grow older. That as little children, that they aren't able to clearly confess their faith, to profess with their lips. Some of them aren't even old enough to speak. They're not able to make a credible profession of faith. And so you're surprised in a certain way when you hear Jesus say so clearly that the kingdom belongs to them. You cannot accept the rationalizations that some make about this passage. Those, for example, that suggest that Jesus was referring to the older children that were among these children that were being brought to Jesus. Those that were capable of a repentance and faith that were a bit older than the infants that were there. You cannot accept that. Or you cannot accept the rationalization of others who suggest that when Jesus says, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven," that He is not actually talking about these little children that were being brought to Him, but He is talking about people that are like them. People who are such as are like these little children. Of them is the kingdom of heaven. And these children don't really possess the kingdom of heaven themselves, but they are only models and examples of what adults are to be like who do possess the kingdom of heaven. Well, that would be to undo the very argument that Jesus is using here, that these children are to be brought to Him. Why? Because of such is the kingdom of heaven. These little children are to receive My blessing. They do receive My blessing because they belong to the kingdom of heaven. What's fine then, as we consider this passage, for you to marvel that Jesus accepts your children. In fact, you ought to marvel. You ought to marvel that He accepts anybody, and to marvel all the more that He accepts these little sinners who cannot yet understand what Jesus did on the cross. But you ought not to marvel so as to deny or to try to change the clear teaching of this passage that the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. He says, "Let them come to Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." You ought to be surprised by His marvelous grace, but you ought not to deny what He says so plainly. But in another way, their acceptance shouldn't be surprising to you at all. It ought not to be surprising in this other sense, because from the very beginning, God has included little children with their parents in His kingdom. Throughout the ages of redemptive history, He has made it clear in His covenant promise. When He first established His gracious redemptive covenant with Abraham, He said, "I will be your God, and you will be My people." And to this He added, "The promise is to you and to your children." And just to make sure that there could be no misunderstanding, He commanded Abraham and all who came after him to circumcise their sons on the eighth day. He gave the sign, declaring that it was the sign of acceptance, the acceptance of His people, that He was their God, and that they were His people. By giving the sign to them in their infancy, the Lord made it clear that He was not talking about future acceptance. That I'll be the God to your children when they get older and confess Me themselves. But by saying, "Give them the sign of the covenant on the eighth day," He is saying, they are accepted now when they are little children. The sign was given to them virtually at birth, as soon as it was practically possible. And so when Jesus says that the kingdom belongs to the children of these parents who bring their little ones to Him, it should come as no great surprise to us. It's always been so in God's redemptive history. God is doing what He has always done. He is including the children together with their parents. And because the kingdom belongs to them, even as it belongs to us, their parents, it is a necessary inference from Scripture that they should be given the sign of baptism, the sign of the new covenant, the sign of cleansing, of forgiveness, and of new birth, because they are partakers of the blessing of God in the covenant, which is the forgiveness of sins and the acceptance of them as God's people. This is why when Peter is commanding the first converts to be baptized on the day of Pentecost, he repeats what was said to Abraham. The promise is to you and to your children. And you remember that there be no mistake that the children were included, that the sign was commanded of Abraham to be given to these little ones. They are not included in the future sometime when they may profess faith, but they are included now. They are partakers of the same mercies that their parents partake of. Among such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, some have gone on to argue, as we see it's a necessary inference that they should be baptized, that it is a necessary inference that they be received to the Lord's table. When the church administers baptism, however, this is not to be the case. When the church administers baptism, we are not to do it indiscriminately, but we are to apply baptism to those that God has told us to apply it to. If we administer baptism to an adult, it is only upon a clear profession of faith in Jesus Christ, backed up by a life of repentance in that adult. If we administer it to a child, it is only because that child has at least one parent who makes a credible profession of faith. We do not baptize children just because they are children, but because they have at least one believing parent who is himself a member of God's kingdom. In this way, we show that Jesus accepts into his kingdom fully and freely two sorts of persons: those who come by the profession of their faith, and those who are brought to him by those who profess their faith, by believing parents who bring their children to him. But the Lord's Supper expresses something different. It is reserved for those who make a credible profession of faith. There is a difference in being in the kingdom because you were brought there and being in the kingdom by your own volition. We need to acknowledge that difference. Children are to be catechized so that when they reach the age in which they are no longer little children, when they are of such an age that they are able to bear their own children, the age of puberty, the age of 12 or 13, that they are called at that time and prepared to make a credible profession of their own faith. They have reached the age where they are responsible not to be brought anymore, but to come on their own volition. Sentimental arguments are often used to say that the children are being wronged if they are excluded from the supper. But this is not so. They are full members of the kingdom who are growing to this mature confession of faith. And when that faith is formed so that they can clearly, maturely articulate their faith, they will be admitted. That is something that they are to look forward to as a growth into adulthood. As a child, their parents bring them to Jesus. He fully blesses them as those who are brought. But as adults, they come to Jesus on their own, with or without their parents, forsaking their parents if necessary. And he will bless them. Now to return to the main point, it ought not to surprise us that God accepts children into his kingdom by virtue of their parents' confession. That's the way it's always been. But I want to make sure you understand something else about this. When the Lord says that they belong to his kingdom, or that the promise is to them, it does not necessarily mean that all of these children will be in heaven, or that all of them are recipients of saving grace. There are many in the kingdom of God that will be cast out on the day of judgment, if not before the day of judgment. They are in, but not in a saving way, only in a superficial way. This is true both of adults and children who are baptized members in Christ's kingdom. God's election of grace is what makes the difference. Jesus had made this very clear in his teaching as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, things that we have seen before. In the parables, he said that the kingdom of heaven is like a field of wheat and tares. It all looks like wheat. It's all professing. But in the day of judgment, the tares will be sorted out, separated and cast into the fire. He also compared the kingdom of heaven to a great dragnet that sweeps up all the fish that are in its path. But then on the day of judgment, the good are separated from the bad. In the parable of the sower, he likewise shows that there are many in his kingdom who are shown to be false even before the last day, the day of judgment. They're shown to be false while they still live in this world. They turn away from their profession because of persecutions that drive them away from Christ, or because of worldly temptations that lure them away from Jesus Christ. We must understand that the final word is not out about those who are rightly and properly received into the kingdom of heaven, whether adults or children. They are baptized, but many turn away the way Esau did. And there are baptized children that turn away, like Esau, later in life. And there are baptized adults that turn away, like Simon the sorcerer, or even Judas, one of Jesus' disciples. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about two ways in which we enter His kingdom. We can enter by the wide gate or the narrow gate. You remember when we saw that in the Sermon on the Mount? Both gates bring people into the kingdom. The wide gate brings people in a superficial way where they will be judged. The narrow gate brings them in a way in which they will be saved. As long as the earth stands right up to the end of time, there will be many false sons in the kingdom who have come in by the wide gate, along with the true sons who have come in by the narrow gate. And because this is so, you parents need to be very careful about how you bring your children to Jesus. And that leads me to the next topic today. What does it mean for you to bring your children to Jesus? Or how do you go about bringing them? What is this about bringing our children to Jesus? Well, first, I want you to see that you bring them with you. Here you go. There are many parents who don't bring their children to Jesus at all. In some cases, it's because they never entered the kingdom themselves. They have not yet come through either the wide gate or the narrow gate, but they are outside. They themselves have never professed faith, never been baptized. For others, it is because they have not been faithful to their covenant responsibilities. They have not continued in God's covenant. They themselves had once entered the kingdom, but they have not continued. They have not remained faithful, and they have not brought their children. Now, it is very obvious that if the parents do not bring their little children to Jesus, like I said before, the children won't come. That's the difference in the child and the older in the adult. The child is brought. The adult comes on his own. These children may come later when they get older, when they learn of their sin, when they learn of their need of Christ. They may repent and believe and come. But they do not come as those being brought by their parents when they are little children. This is why we don't baptize children of those who do not make a credible profession of faith themselves. I've had parents ask me before, "Will you baptize my children?" Parents who do not themselves profess Christ. But my question to them is, why do you bring your children to be baptized when this is something that you yourself do not accept? It's nothing but hypocrisy to do such a thing. Your children have no right to the kingdom if you as their parents are in rebellion against the king. You repent first, and then you may bring your children with you into the kingdom. You do not send them. You bring them into the kingdom. Secondly, there are also many parents who bring their children into the kingdom through the wide gate. The wide gate that leads to destruction. They come into the kingdom. They bring their children into the kingdom. But they bring them through the wide gate. And the children go where the parents go. Perhaps some of you remember when I preached about the wide gate and the narrow gate. The wide gate is all those ways that people come into God's kingdom that lead to destruction. They make a profession of Christ, they get baptized, but they do not come to Jesus as he is revealed in Scripture. They come to Jesus in an idolatrous way, a twisted way, not in a saving way. Here are a few examples of those that I gave you before. There is the moralist. He thinks he is accepted of God because he's a good person. Well, I'm a good person. I try to do better than others. I try to do the best I can. Try not to hurt other people. When such a person finds a church that will support that kind of profession, he enters through the wide gate. And he brings his children there. And they learn to come to God in this moralistic way, not in a saving way. They're in the kingdom, they're baptized, they're named Christians, but they're not really of the kingdom. They will be cast out. They came through the wide gate that leads to destruction. Another person goes in through the sentimental gate. Well, I believe that God is love. I believe that God would never reject anyone. Well, it sounds sweet and nice, but it's not true. Think of what an insult it is to a holy God who considered it necessary to send his only son to suffer on the cross to atone for sin, for you to say, oh, he just accepts us without any of that. As if you could be saved without this atonement. Persons who say that who bring their children in on that same basis tell lies to their children. They bring them through the wide gate that leads to destruction. Yes, the child was baptized in the kingdom. But unless the child repents of that wide gate, then the child will not be saved. Then the ritualist comes along and says, well, I go to church and I say my prayers and I've been baptized and I take the Lord's Supper and so I'm sure that God will accept me. Well, those are all wonderful things to do. But you don't gain acceptance with a holy God by these things. It is only as you come through the narrow gate with faith in Jesus Christ. Such a parent will teach their child to trust in their baptism instead of in the Lord who baptizes. They will teach them to trust in what they have done in ritual that points to what God has done rather than in what God has done. Another says, I am a Presbyterian. I've read Calvin's Institutes. I can refute every Arminian and every Romanist that comes along. Very well, but if you're trusting in your own orthodoxy and that is your salvation, and you're not looking at the one that orthodoxy points to and resting and receiving him, then you're on the broad way that leads to destruction. And you bring your children in that way as well. And then there is the consumerist evangelical who enters the kingdom to find a Jesus that is all he ever wanted. A Jesus that is defined by his own fleshly desires and interests. He does not consult the Scriptures to find out what Jesus is, but Jesus is to him whatever he wants Jesus to be. If you bring your children to a Savior like that, you bring them through the wide gate that leads to destruction. Well, these are all idolatrous versions. There are many others. Idolatrous versions of Jesus Christ, false ways of salvation that lead to destruction. I hope you see the point. You're the one, parent, who brings your child to Jesus. If you come by the broad gate that leads to destruction, your children come with you by the broad gate that leads to destruction. This is exactly what the second commandment teaches us. When it says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. In the warning that is attached to that commandment, the Lord shows the effect that your worship of idols will have on your children. Many times, parents who know the truth about Jesus, for some personal reasons or whatever it may be, even sometimes allegedly for the sake of their children, worship him falsely. They worship him in an idolatrous manner. and so bring their children under judgment. They themselves may even have a true evangelical faith, but then they come and worship him idolatry, and they lead their children through that wide gate that leads to destruction, and their children will be cast out of the kingdom. No, parents, don't bring your children through the broad gate that leads to destruction. Bring, yes, they may repent when they get older, but you can't presume that this will happen. You are to bring them through the narrow gate to Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Word. If you bring them through the narrow gate, then you bring them to him in truth. You cannot expect idols to bless your children the way you would fashion Jesus according to your own desires or ideas, only to Jesus as he is revealed in the Word. You must bring them to him if they would be blessed. But perhaps you're wondering, but how do I bring my children to Jesus? It was one thing when he was here on the earth. You could just take your little children to where Jesus was and he could bless them. But how do I bring them? Where do I take them? Well, first of all, don't be too hasty about saying that it was easy. Most of the covenant people in Jesus' day did not find their way to Jesus. They didn't come and they didn't bring their children to him. For the most part, he was despised and rejected by his own people. They preferred their idols to him. They would not submit to his truth. And many who did come to him came by the wide gate with their own expectations and thoughts about what Jesus was instead of what Jesus really was. But I understand the question. How can I bring my children to Jesus when he's not physically present? Well, I tell you, there are many ways to bring your children to Jesus. First, you can pray for them. You can pray with them. Every Christian knows that prayer is important. We also are terribly negligent of prayer. Be sure that you don't merely pray for their health, for their success in this world. Pray for their salvation. Pray earnestly that they would have hearts that love God and trust in Jesus alone for his salvation. Pray the way that Jacob did, and do not let go until God has heard you. Pray for that which he has promised with earnestness, looking for the fruits of those prayers. Secondly, bring your children to Jesus to adore him. Take your children with you to Mount Sinai and let them see him thundering his commandments from the top of that mountain. Take them to see him parting the Red Sea to let his people go free. Take them to see him judging his people, sending them into captivity and then restoring them again. Take them to see him feeding the 5,000, healing the sick, raising the dead. Take them to see the cross and the empty tomb that followed. Bring them to the scriptures every day. Bring them to church to hear the word of God preached. Talk about these things in your house. When you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Thirdly, bring your children to his promises. Let him hear the promises of pardoning grace for all of our sins. The promise to give us the Holy Spirit to renew our lives. The promise that he will prepare a place for us in heaven. Teach them about justification, adoption, sanctification, about the resurrection of the body and the hope of heaven. Let them hear his promise that he will keep us and that he will bless us and that he will bless our children with us. Bring them to the scriptures every day. Bring them to the church. Talk to them about these things when you rise up and when you lie down, when you walk by the way. Fourthly, bring them to hear his instruction. Teach them his gracious law that tells us how to serve him in love, how to love our neighbor and to serve our neighbor. Teach them his ordinances, what those ordinances mean, the ordinances of worship, the sacraments. Bring them to the scriptures every day and bring them to church and talk of these things in your home. Fifthly, bring them to receive his chastisement. As a parent, he has appointed you to represent him in the chastisement of your children. You do it in his name. You rebuke them in his name as those who have sinned against him and broken his law. You chasten them with the rod that he has put in your hands and told you to use with a view of bringing them to repentance. All in his name. Apply to them the warnings about being cursed if they do not continue in the faith and about being cut off if they harden their hearts. Teach them to seek His grace and to live differently because of His grace and to pray for His forgiveness when they have sinned against Him. In all of this, you are not to deal with them as those who are strangers to His promises and His grace. You bring them as those who belong to His kingdom. Bring them as those who are full partakers of all that He is to us. From before they can speak, you should say to your little children, these promises are your promises. These laws are your laws. They apply to you as they apply to me. This Savior is your Savior. He saves you as He saves me. This kingdom is your kingdom. It belongs to you as it belongs to me. Bring them as full participants to receive all of the blessings of His grace. Parents, it is wonderful that you can bring your children with you to Jesus. See that you do it. Do not neglect it. See that you go to Him yourself and that you bring your children with you. It is wonderful that you can do so. But now I've saved the best part for last. Now I want you to consider, lastly, what Jesus does when you do bring them to Him. We have seen that the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. We have seen that we are to bring them to Jesus as members of the kingdom of heaven. But now I want you to consider what Jesus does when you do bring your children. First of all, see how He gladly receives them when they are brought to Him. You know how glad the Lord Jesus is when a sinner comes to repentance. He tells us. He tells us the story about the prodigal son with the welcoming father greeting him when he is returned to the right way. He tells us about the shepherd that goes after the one sheep that has gone astray and then rejoices when that one is brought home. Well, brothers and sisters, He greatly rejoices when you bring your little ones that would otherwise perish. If you didn't bring them, they wouldn't come. He rejoices when you bring them to Him. He is a welcoming Savior who will not cast you out or turn you away or your children with you when you come to Him. See how indignant He was with His disciples for hindering these parents that were bringing their children. Forbid them not, He says. And we're told in the Gospel of Mark that He was indignant when He said this to His disciples. There's only a few times that our Lord is said to be indignant with His disciples. And here it is because they were not of the spirit of His welcome. They were not welcoming these children that He was delighted to welcome and to receive. They were trying to stop it. He says, do not hinder them. He is indignant with churches that hinder them by presenting a false gospel that leads them to idols rather than Jesus Christ. A church that sets up an idol and the parents come allegedly bringing their children to Jesus and instead bringing them to idols. He hates it even more when this is done in an engaging way, when it is done well. Idolatry done well is worse than idolatry done in a way that is not engaging. Our Lord Jesus despises these things. He is indignant because He wants them to come. We saw just recently in chapter 18 how the Lord says it's better to have a millstone hung around your neck and to be cast into the depth of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Do not let misguided disciples hinder them. Do not let misguided grandparents steer them from Christ. These may try to discourage you from bringing them to Christ. They may try to distract you, or they may try to get you to bring them through the wide gate. But you must not listen to them. The Savior wants them to come. He burns with indignation at all who hinder them, and you must be indignant about this as well. Oh, parents, He is surely indignant with you when you hinder these little ones, when you do not chasten them because, oh, it is too much trouble. I have more important things to do. When you refuse to lead them in regular family worship, oh, I have other things that I must do. When you decide not to go to church for purely selfish reasons, when you cave into the pressure of family pressures or pressures of friends and compromise the truth of God on account of that. Do you see? When you compromise, your children compromise with you. They haven't a real choice in this matter. If you skip church, so do they. If you skip family worship, so do they. No, parents, do not hinder them. Come to this welcoming Savior and know that He is very, very glad to have you come. Don't be discouraged. You won't meet a frowning face if you come to Him with earnest sincerity. He is more eager to receive your children than you are to have them received. Never forget it. He makes it clear. He approves of your bringing them. He gladly receives them. Come to Him with gladness and confidence. But more than that, He not only gladly receives them when you bring them, He also freely blesses them when you bring them to Him. In verse 15, it says that He laid His hands on them. Laid His hands on them to bless them. This is the usage of the Jews of this. You know, in with Jacob, how he blessed Joseph's sons and laid His hands upon their head in order to bless them. Well, here Jesus lays His hands on the children in order to bless them. Parents, when you bring your children to Jesus, He will bless them. He will, spiritually speaking, lay His hands on them. He will truly work in their lives and give them the grace that they need to serve Him. He will forgive their sins and remember their iniquities no more. He will bestow on them the assurance of His love. He will give them a growing faith, a growing repentance. He will fill them with the knowledge of His love for them. He will cause them to bear much fruit. Brothers and sisters, Jesus laying hands on these children was no empty ritual. He was actually bestowing grace and blessing upon these little ones. He was imparting grace to them when He did this. His prayers for their blessing were not empty prayers that were offered to God to no effect. They were prayers that accomplished the purpose for which they were offered. How much more are His prayers effectual now that He has been received into the highest heaven to sit on the right hand of God, having offered Himself as a sacrifice? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Bring your children to Him with confidence even greater than these parents had who saw Jesus physically. He will bless them. Do not stop looking to Him until He does. What an encouragement for you to come when you know that He is able to actually bless them, to actually do something, to actually give them grace. He doesn't ask you to bless them. He simply calls you to bring them to Him, to His Word, to His throne. You do the bringing, He will do the blessing. Indeed, parents, you can't give life to your children. You can't give salvation to your children. No more than Abraham could bring forth a child from his wife's barren womb can you give life to any of your children, spiritual life. You can no more save your children than you can raise them if they're dead, from physically dead. Jesus can and Jesus will if we bring them to Him. Do not be small in faith. Do not look at those who have not obtained God's promises for their children. Look rather at the promises of God. Bring them to the Savior. Look at Him, what He has said. You will say, but how can I bring them to Him? My heart is not pure. No parent's heart is pure. I will bring them at least in part to my idols, because I don't know Jesus as I should. Well, it's true. You will do that. That's why no parent whose children have gone astray can ever say, the Lord didn't keep this promise to me. I brought them to Him and He didn't bless them. No, you didn't bring them to Him. We often fail to bring them to Jesus. Follow the way of polygamy, like Abraham did, and there will be an Ishmael. Follow the way of polygamy, like David did, and there will be an Absalom. But this is where you, knowing that He wants to bless your children, ought to cry out to Him, not only that He would bless them, but also that He would give you the grace that you need to bring them to Him in truth. The Scripture promises that He gently leads those who are with young. He is with you. He will help you. He leads you in bringing your sons and daughters to Him so that He might bless them. Look to Him, brothers and sisters, and He will direct your way to Himself. He will show you the way to go. He is full of grace and love for your little ones, even as He is full of grace and love for you. So parents, bring your little children to Jesus with the expectation something good will happen when you do, that He will actually bless them. Do it with the same kind of faith that a farmer plants the seeds in the ground and waters them and cares for them. Not planting them and standing and watching to see what will happen that moment, but planting them and nurturing and tending them and seeing over the years that they grow and they bear fruit. And if you see a plant that doesn't look well, take it to Jesus. Go to Him. Cry out to Him and say, Lord, deal with this plant. Make it bear fruit. Do not give up. Bring your little ones to Jesus with joyful expectation that He will do something, that He will lay His hands on them, that He will bless them, and they will be blessed according to His divine promise. Let's stand, call upon His name. Heavenly Father, we marvel at Your love that has accepted us into Your kingdom, though we are wicked sinners. A love that has reached into infinite resources in order to bring us into this kingdom, to have a kingdom of redemption, that has spared not Your only Son, that has freely given Him in order that He might atone for our sins and that we might be made acceptable in Your sight. We praise You for Your grace that receives not only us, but also our children with us into this kingdom of grace. Father, we pray that You would help us first to come in by the narrow gate ourselves, that we would not go to a false Jesus, an idolatrous Jesus, but we would come to Jesus that is revealed in the Scriptures, the Jesus who truly lived on this earth, who truly was raised on the third day. We pray that coming ourselves, that we would not bring our children to a false Jesus or an idolatrous Jesus. For we know that You will visit the iniquity of the parents upon their children to the third and fourth generation, those that have hated You and rejected Your way. So, Father, we come to You with humility, asking You to help us, because we know that our confession of Jesus is not an entirely pure confession. We ask You, O Lord, to teach us, to sharpen us, to show us if there is any wicked way in us, and to lead us in the way everlasting. We pray, O Lord, that our children would receive the grace of God, that they would receive the Word of God. We do not bring them merely that they may stand beside us while we are on the earth, but we bring them that You might lay Your hands upon them and bless them. And Father, we pray that we would look for a real work of grace in their lives, that we would not content ourselves with merely perfunctory prayers, going through the motions and saying the words and saying, I have done my duty. But we pray, Lord, that we would cry out to You with fervency and earnestness, that You would bring about the good that You have promised. And we pray that we would not be content with just small things, but Father, that we would continue to apply ourselves to You and to look to You for Your blessing. Father, we pray that we would be able to carry this glorious message all over the world. For we know that it is Your desire that the nations would confess Jesus Christ in truth. And we pray, O Lord, that You would help us to call false brethren to repentance who confess Jesus falsely, and that we would call those who are outside to come into the kingdom and to confess the Son of God with us. And we pray, O Lord, that we would see fruitfulness in evangelism. We pray that the gospel would be evidently going forth into the world. We plead with You, Lord, for You have also promised that the gospel will spread. and that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Christ, that He will reign until all of His enemies are brought under His feet. So, Lord, we look to You and we plead with You to accomplish Your work through us. We pray, O Lord, that You would keep us from turning away, that we would not be drawn away by the enticements of this world, and we would not be driven away by the persecution and mocking of this world, but that we would be steadfast, that we would recognize the eternal blessedness and significance of holding on to Jesus Christ, of having Jesus Christ. And Father, that You, by Your grace, would so work in us that we would not depart from You, but persevere unto the end. Lord, I pray that You would bless us on this Lord's Day. We thank You for the privilege we have to gather and assemble together in this way to remember what You have done. We pray that You would bless us now as we receive the sacrament, as we continue in praises to You. For we ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.